All right, so we've been in a series where we've been going through the book of Revelation. We're on the Church of Philadelphia. I want to turn right there and begin reading so we can go right into this. Oh, if anybody needs notes, please raise your hand. We have some notes. Go ahead, Scott's going to hand those out. Please raise your hand if you don't have them. You're going to want them. I kind of do point by point when I teach, and it's going to be helpful to track with me. Actually, let's look at the notes first. Let's look at the historical context, and then we'll read the letter. So you can turn to Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles, and then grab the notes and look at letter A. The city of Philadelphia is on the modern-day site of, I don't even know how to pronounce it, a real city in Turkey today, at the junction of trade routes. The imperial route from Rome passed through Philadelphia, and it had this kind of a name it was known for as being the gateway to the east. Make it an important financial city and very prosperous. Archaeological research indicates heavy Christian influence during and after the time period that this letter was written. So as they've kind of done archaeological digs and studies, they find all this Christian stuff around the time that this letter was written and beyond. That almost like Ephesus, Christianity had infiltrated the business world, the education world, the governmental world in the city of Philadelphia. And the church has remained true to Jesus through the centuries. Even when Islam became the dominant religion, Christian congregations still flourished and still flourish in this city today. This particular city has continued as a majority of faithfulness or a remnant of faithfulness to Jesus for 2,000 years. It's pretty incredible stuff. Of the seven churches, only Philadelphia has spanned the centuries. Okay. Let's look at the text. So in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, we're going to read this entire letter and then we'll go into the notes. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, which opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And you will know that I have loved you. Or they will know that I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. To he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If I could sum up what I believe the message to this church is twofold. The Lord will give you strength to endure any trial. And if you remain faithful to Him, you'll receive rewards and open doors. All right, I have a little, maybe heretical idea that I want to point out to you. I say heretical just because it stings the American conscience. And it's this, that you can't earn your salvation, but you do earn your rewards and open doors. Okay? You cannot earn your salvation. That is a free gift. But our responses to that free gift, they gain us eternal rewards and open doors. Okay, it's a very, very biblical idea, but there's this sense, there's such a pushback against any form of any kind of legalism within the church, which I think is great, but the idea of rewards almost seems bad. Like, we don't want to convince people that Jesus is kind of trying to inspire them to give them eternal rewards. Like, everything's free. We want to lean on the grace of God and know we can't earn anything. We can't earn His love. You can't earn His love. How many of you guys know that? You can't earn salvation. It's a free gift. But He over and over and over, we're going to do a whole series on this. He says, I am going to reward you for your responses to me. Over and over, I will give you specific eternal rewards, titles, positions, blessings, you know, so many things that pertain to our wholehearted, voluntary response to Him. A cup of cold, He says, if you give somebody a cup of cold water, I'll notice and I'll give you a reward that will speak of that one action forever. It's unbelievable. We see the same thing here. He says, since you've done this, Church of Philadelphia, I'm going to open a door for you. Okay, so that's what I would sum up what he's saying to this church. Let's look at where he begins by giving revelation of himself. We've covered a lot of these letters, so we know that he starts off by saying, this is what I need you to press into, this identity of me, in order to overcome whatever it is I'm placing in front of you. So for this church, he's saying, stay steady, persevere through this trouble that you're in. Look at these identities of me. So here's the identities that are going to help us to push in, to persevere through trials. Letter A, he says, I'm the one who's holy. This is what he means. As a man, Jesus was holy or set apart fully to obey the Father. He understands what it means to walk out costly commitments among sinful people on the earth. He is a sympathetic high priest, and he was and is completely submitted and dedicated to God. I'm not going to go into these passages for the sake of time, but this is the idea. Actually, let's do, because there's a confusing passage that I want to bring some clarity to. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. And this will help me to make the point as well of him being holy. All right. Let's look at verse 5. So chapter 5, verse 5. We'll walk through this. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become the high priest, but it was he who said it to him. You are my son, today have I begotten you. He says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How many of you guys have been kind of confused at how Jesus learned obedience? I've always kind of stumbled at that one. Like, what? Does it mean he wanted? I don't get it. Like, he was kind of thinking about being obedient, and then he learned how to do it, or what? Well, here's what the writer is saying. He said, Jesus, we're talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is offering up. How many of you guys know that he agonized in the garden? And what was his prayer? Lord, if there's any other way, right? If we can avoid this pressure and this trial and this suffering, God, you know, sign me up, because I'm just, this is a lot. But, Lord, if this is what it takes, I'm going to do it. Right? Give me the strength to push through, because I will obey everything you say. And what this writer of Hebrews is talking about is, in when he came in human form, he subjected himself to understanding what it meant to obey through pressure. Not that he was thinking about not doing it, but now he has a grasp of what it feels like to have to say yes to God in the midst of something that's painful and hard. Does that make sense? So he learned, now he's able to, when you say, God, this is really tough, he goes, buddy, I know exactly how you feel. But I am the Holy One. I am the one that said yes to God unto taking on all your sins unto my body. I mean, we haven't gone to where he's gone in suffering and pressure and trial. We never will. We'll never go to what he had to face. So he can relate to what pressures we go to. He's been to the depth and beyond. And he learned what it was like. He felt what it was like to say yes to God through everything. He's holy. He's always said yes. He's always obeyed no matter what the cost. And that's what he's pulling on. He's pulling on this church of Philadelphia. I want you to look at the fact that I was on my knees in the garden feeling the pressure to the point of sweating blood. And the Lord gave me power to overcome. I'm holy. He who is true, Christ is referencing the fulfillment that he accomplished on the cross, overcoming sin and giving salvation, as he promised in the Old Testament. God is faithful to what he promises. And what he says he will do is reliable and genuine. We're not going to go into some of these passages. One of my favorite stories, you got Balaam. How many of you know the story of Balaam? He's supposed to curse the Israelites. Right, he gets hired by the king, pays him a lot of money, he goes up on top, and what does he do? He blesses him. And the king's like, what's the deal, Balaam? Can we put that verse up real quick? Oh, Matt, I caught you off guard, bro, sorry. Numbers 23, 19 and 20. When you get it up there, basically Balaam says this, I can't make God a liar. That's why I can't curse them. Because God said he's going to bless them. That's his reason. He's like, I cannot turn God into a liar. I can't curse these people because it won't happen. I have to partner with the one who always tells the truth. Here it is. So the king's like, what the heck, Balaam? Balaam says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Go to the next verse. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Isn't that good? So Jesus stands up, he goes, I'm holy and I am true. What I've said I will do, I will do. There's nobody that can reverse that. Not the power of Satan, not the power of man. No one can reverse what I said I'm going to do. The key of David. This is a reference. Everybody turn to the book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 22. This is really, really great because there's only one reference in the entire Bible to the key of David, and it's super easy to understand what he means. When you have 1,000 references to something, sometimes it's kind of hard to sort it out. But there's only one instance in the Bible where this comes up, and so it gives us a lot of insight into exactly what's happening here when he says, I have the key of David. So Isaiah chapter 22, and I want to give you a little background just so I don't have to read it, and we're going to start in verse 20. But here's the background. David had over his house and over his kingdom a kind of a gatekeeper guy. And this individual actually had a robe. It was very actually popular. It wasn't only in the Israelite culture, but many cultures. The ambassadors or the stewards of the kingdom would be a much better word. The stewards of the king would have a robe and they would have a key embroidered on their robe, a key that opens a door. And we would know as this person walked up with this robe on, this is the steward. This is the guy that has influence. This is the guy that keeps the resources of the kingdom and has access to give them out. Okay? And so here's this guy. He's got this key embroidered on his robe, and he walks around. He's got all the resources of the king of Israel at his disposal, and he's giving out money, and he's helping people, and he is the steward of the kingdom. Daniel, was the steward of the king of Babylon. Does that make sense? Now we're connecting? Okay, good. So here we go. So there's this steward, and his name is, starts with an S, Shebna. Shebna, the steward. And the Lord breaks in one day to Shebna, and he says, Shebna, you have not been faithful with the stewardship of the kingdom. He says, what you're actually doing with all your resources is you're building your own grave. And he goes, I'm going to strip your power. I'm going to give it to a faithful person. Okay? And that person's name was Eliakim. In verse 20, we'll see this. He says, I'm going to give Eliakim the authority over the kingdom because he's going to be faithful. Let's look at verse 20. It shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will strengthen him with your belt, and I will commit your responsibility into his hand. And he shall be the father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key to the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. There it is. And he shall open, and no one shall shut. And he shall shut, and no one shall open. And I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. So what's happening here is he's taking all the resources that once belonged to Shebna, he's giving them to this other guy. And when he opens the resources of the kingdom of Israel, no one can reverse that. He has that much authority. He could say, you know what, I'm going to give you this, and nobody can do anything about it. He's got that much power. He's been given that power by the king. And so Jesus stands up and he says, that was a prophetic picture of what's happening for me. He says, I have in my possession the key of David. Now when Jesus says it, he goes, I have all the resources of the kingdom of heaven. I have all the resources of God at my disposal. And when I open that door to give resources, or when I close a door, it stays open or closed. I'm the only one that can manipulate those doors. And we're looking at here is he says, I'm holy. I've obeyed the Lord through everything. I'm true. When I say I'm going to open a door, I'm going to open it, and I have the authority to open it. I want to reference one passage really quickly. To have this key on your shoulder meant you were shouldering or holding, upholding, you had the weight of the government upon you. And I love the idea of Isaiah 9 in that context of this key of David. Verse 6, you guys all know this passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his what? Shoulder. There it is. He's got the key of David. He has got the authority over the government of the earth. Okay. Let's look at the key of David. This is a reference to Hezekiah's servant Eliakim, who received authority over David's house, including access to all the king's treasuries. Jesus claimed to have God's full administrative authority over all nations as the ultimate heir of the house of David in the millennial kingdom. It is his privilege to open and shut doors of the resources of heaven and earth to accomplish the will of God. I loved Chris, help me out, Cleansing Stream Chris, Hayward. When he was here, he brought such definition to this idea of God's prosperity and the prosperity of the kingdom. And this is the definition, that Jesus will give you every resource you need to accomplish his will. That's the prosperity gospel. That's the prosperity message. The prosperity of God, the keeper of the house of God, has an agenda and a plan. And when you partner with it, he will open doors of resources to you, open doors of influence to you to make his plan happen. and no one can shut those doors. He who opens and shuts. Jesus opens and closes doors that no other power in creation can tamper with. Nothing can hinder his plans or will. He will resource his people to accomplish in partnership with him all that's in his heart. This does not imply a life of easy circumstances. However, it does imply that as long as you say yes to him, nothing can keep you from accomplishing the will of God in your life. I've had a couple of people that speak wisdom in my life. One of them is a guy named Jim Stern. And I was struggling through something a few years back, and he said, Justin, Satan or every person on earth can never keep you from entering into the fullness. I mean, everything that God has for you, as long as you say yes to him. And that's this idea. All right, and I've had to pull on that a few times. It seems like that's not the case, right? We come up against pressure. We come up against closed doors, and we're going, what is the deal? And we have to remember that God has a plan. He wants a partner on the earth to partner with him in that plan. He has the resources of heaven, and he can open doors that no one can shut. No one. It doesn't matter how much resistance comes from darkness or from fallen humanity. Nothing can hinder the will of God in your life as long as you say yes. You can hinder the will of God in your life, but no outside force. Okay, good. Flip the page. Affirmation and edification. Jesus commends their faithful perseverance to stay true to the testimony of who Jesus is, even in the midst of heavy persecution. So there were two incredibly heavily persecuted churches. One was the church of Smyrna, and this is the church of Philadelphia. Heavily, heavily persecuted. Death and suffering. Okay? Letter A, you have little strength. Now this is interesting. This is an affirmation. Not like a, this isn't like a you know, an announcement. Hey guys, you're barely making it. That's not what he's saying. This is actually, he's commending them. And what I believe he's doing here is he's pulling on the fact that you guys, you are operating in a spirit of humility and leaning upon me. That is such a biblical idea, a biblical precedent, that when we are weak, he's made strong. When we voluntarily go to that place of weakness, he rises up in strength. Right? And he says, you guys are doing it. You guys are becoming weak that I might become strong in you. And I want to commend you for that. They keep his word. This body of believers not only understood the scriptures, but applied them to their lives. They were doers of the word. They had not denied his name. Denying the name of Jesus is much more broad than the act of denying that you believe in him. It is ongoing actions or words that directly contradict his nature or character. You guys, it's lifestyles that are contrary to the ways of God. That's denying the Lord in your life. And I always thought for a long time that denying the Lord was that day when somebody came and put a gun to my head and said, do you really believe in Jesus? And that's my moment to not deny him. But the truth is, the biblical truth is this, that when we speak of him in ways that aren't him, when we walk out our representation of him in ways that are not him, and we do it as a lifestyle, we're not talking about stumbling here. We're talking about open lifestyles of ways and things that we think and say that are anti who he is. That is denying his name. Okay? So he's saying that, and I've got a couple verses there for you. I love the one of Jude. He says, Jude, these guys preach certain things about Jesus that aren't true, and they deny his name. They talk about Jesus, they claim they're saved, but they had some ideas about Jesus that weren't true. They were absolutely untrue. And he says, they're denying him. They're denying who he is. Okay. So, but this church, in the face of pressure, and we've looked at some of the pressures that face some of these churches, they're real. In the face of trouble and in the face of suffering, they have never denied his name. But all of us have probably, none of us in this room have stumbled besides me. But when you stumble, you know, that's your moment. And sometimes those moments are a week, 2 weeks long, a month long. But when when you really are living this active lifestyle of denying God, it's you're not convicted about it anymore. You're just going for it. I'm going to do this, and I don't care what the Bible says. God understands. That kind of stuff is dangerous. Okay? Correction, provoking love. There's none given. No correction for this church. Again, what are the two churches that receive no correction? Philadelphia and Smyrna. What are the two most persecuted churches? Philadelphia and Smyrna. Interesting. That's all I have to say about that. Number three, the parallel between Smyrna and Philadelphia are the churches that received no correction. These two churches were the most oppressed and had the most persecution from those of what's called the synagogue of Satan. He references them in Smyrna and he references them here in Philadelphia. This group of people. And this is what we know about what the idea here is behind this synagogue of Satan that is persecuting these two churches. He's speaking of the physical descendants of Abraham who were Jews by blood that deny Jesus are not spiritually Jews in God's eyes. That's a Romans passage. We can go there real quickly because this is important. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. This is the idea here. In verse 28, and this is the idea. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Now there's all kinds of stuff to this, right? We know that there's times where when Jesus talks about the Jews or the Bible talks about the Jews, it's talking about those of the flesh, those that are Abraham's descendants by blood. There's other times where he's talking about the Jews and it means the spiritual Jews. That's right here in Romans 2 where he says, those that are actually my Israel, the ones that are my people, are the ones that are circumcised by the Spirit. Okay? That's the idea here in the book of Revelation. And so the pressure is this, and we haven't felt this pressure that much. I believe it's going to grow, but there was a prominent, very prominent, not a minority like it is today, but a majority of Jews in this city. And Jews who followed the Torah, who went to synagogue, who did the feast, they'd have these all set up outside of their homes right now, following it. But they denied Jesus. And therefore, in denying of salvation, they disqualified themselves from being God's people in the Spirit. Okay? And so this is such language. I mean, because we're gaining a heart for Israel. I love that. How many love gaining a heart for Israel? And if you don't, you're along for the ride because we're going there. But anyway, I love this, but you know, one of the things that stands out to me is that in our pursuit of our Hebraic roots of the faith and things like that, we have to understand that there are some major pitfalls that Israel have stumbled in, and that as we pursue understanding our Hebraic roots, things like that, there are pitfalls in that. One of them is this reality right here, where because they're descendants of Abraham, because they seem to do this feast right, that they're in the kingdom. And Jesus looks down. Go back to Revelation. Look at this language. I mean, you've got to touch this language. Here's his people. I mean, the family that he came out of. He looks down. And the words that he uses is so harsh, I believe. He says in verse 9, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I mean, Jesus looks down at these guys that they're keeping the Torah, they're doing whatever, they deny him. They're not centralized on Jesus, they're centralized on the Torah. And he looks down, and in fact, Jesus not even in the picture, full on denial. He looks down at them doing their feast, he says, that's the church of Satan. That just grips me because I'm like, how can that be? I mean, you gave them the book they're trying to follow. I'm like, I just have a hard time with that, right? But the Bible's so clear. We just read it in Romans. That when he says, when I'm considering my church, when I'm considering my synagogue, they're not in it. I want to turn to a passage that, again, just struck me for the first time because I've, you know, this last few years has been a journey for me of pressing into my Hebraic roots and understanding these things. And there's this sense that I have that if I press into more things that Israel had, I'll know God better. And I think there's truth to that, but there's also pitfalls. Let's look at John chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 8. And let's start in verse 37. So he's speaking to the descendants of Abraham by blood. These are the Pharisees. They're following the Torah. They're doing what they think they know to do, right? And they're getting the discussion with Jesus. Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, and you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. And they answered and said, Abraham's our father. Right? Here they go. They're like, we're doing what we're taught by our father. Jesus says this, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham doesn't do this. See, if Abraham was here, he wouldn't try to kill me. He'd believe what I'm saying. But you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have but one father, God. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor I have come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Yeesh. Right? So he looks down, and you guys, historically, we have so much Jewish blood on our hands. The Christian people have so much Jewish blood on our hands, if we look at history. The persecution that we have brought in the name of Jesus against them throughout the centuries. But in the beginning, the heaviest persecution in the early church was Jewish persecution. It's littered with testimonies of that really the Romans were actually pretty like, hey, you guys can worship whatever you want as long as you give us your taxes and don't rebel, right? But many times in order to appease the Jews that were so furious and bent on hatred and rising up, they would go ahead and kill some Christians just like they did with Jesus, right? They'd partner with that hatred to just kind of try to get them to calm down, give them some blood. There's so many stories of martyrs who it was the Jews that went and gathered wood so they could burn them at the stake and brought the wood back singing psalms with their hands in the air with these chunks of wood to burn the Christians. Deception, right? Lord, we ask you right now for the physical descendants of Abraham who say they are Jews and are not. God, we ask that you'd break in with your light during this Feast of Tabernacles. God, we ask that you would save their souls, reveal that you are truly the Messiah, the one that came to save them. God, we ask you to open their eyes during this time. Lord, that you would free them from deception, God, that they would choose life and choose you and know and understand the truth and turn from their evil ways. In Jesus' name, God, we ask that you would give us your heart for ethnic Israel in Jesus' name. Amen. He gives them an exhortation to respond. Jesus says, I want you to hold fast and endure. Come on now. How many of you guys love that? Jesus, these guys are killing my family. They've taken all my stuff. I don't have anything. He says, what's the word we want to hear? Don't worry. Give up one more day and I'm going to eliminate them all. You're fine. He says, I want you to keep persevering. Keep holding on. Keep pressing in. They're probably going to kill a few more. And we go, what? That doesn't fit into my theology. Jesus calls them to hold fast and endure. He warned them not to allow anyone to influence them in such a way that they would end up losing their eternal reward that they've gained. He admonishes them to continue in the same measure of intentional love and obedience in response to his love. Let's go ahead and flip the page. But you got to see how he does it, right? He says, you guys, I want you to stare at me that I'm holy. When you're feeling the pressure of giving in, of caving in, and you just can't endure it anymore, you can't endure living a contrary lifestyle to the world, thinking contrary to the world, feeling the persecution of that, when you feel that, I need you to meditate on the fact that I obeyed to the point of sweating blood and hanging on the cross, and that was the power that was given to me by my Father, and I will give you that same power. You can press through anything. He says this, I'm true to my word. If I say that I'm going to uphold you and keep you, I will. I'm not going to let you fall. You press into me, I'll keep you steady through anything. Number three, he says, I've got the key of David. I'm about to open a door for you. You keep pressing in. You keep hanging on. I'm going to open a door. We don't know what that door is. But he's going to open a door that will somehow bring them further in his plan for them. But their perseverance, their steadiness is what provokes him to open that door. Jesus gives six promises. He gives more promises to this church than any other church. And we're going to skip most of them for the sake of time. Because I'm going to open up a can of worms here on the back page. You guys ready? Yeah, let's talk about the rapture. All right. This was a really good message till just now. All right. Now here's what I want to do. I'm going to address this subject the way that Jesus addressed it in the church. I'm going to go into this further, but I want to hit on it here because we're looking at a passage here that many people use or talk about concerning the rapture, okay? So verse 10. How many of you guys have heard of the rapture? Okay, great. All right. Verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay? Now, let's read this. Promise number 6 on the back page. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. There are two main interpretations. Okay, so two main ideas of what this verse means. The idea of being kept is either being preserved in the midst of or being removed from the scene. Those are the two ways that this idea is talked about. He's either going to preserve you to endure through this hour, or he's going to remove you from it. Okay, that's the two ways. Either being preserved in the midst of, in other words, a spiritual keeping by enabling us to be faithful in our obedience, or a physical keeping by taking us away from physical danger. It is the core conviction. How many of you guys remember my three areas of truth, right, that we're going to discuss? Can you guys remember the first one? Okay, there it is, essential doctrines. All right, everybody clap for Steve. He's the man. All right, the first one, essential doctrines. Essential doctrines is this. If you don't believe this, we can't have fellowship. It's such a huge truth to Christianity that we will not get along. Let me give you an essential doctrine. Jesus is fully God. Jesus died and rose again, and he's coming back to the earth. Those are essential doctrines. That if you don't believe those, we're going to have a hard time fellowshipping around who Jesus is. Okay, if you believe Jesus is a created human that was just perfect, we're not going to be able to have fellowship around the person of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's an essential doctrine. The next step down is a core conviction. These core convictions are, we believe there is such clarity biblically to establish this position that we hold to it as a core belief that we agree upon as a leadership team. And we just say, we know. We're not actually open to the idea that this might not be true. We are so convinced based on the Word. Let me give you an example for this church. One is, we believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Okay, we believe in healing. We believe in prophecy. And we're not really open to ideas that say, nope, it's not really for today because we've seen it. We've done it. We've felt it. There's so much biblical evidence for it. And so we have a core conviction that healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Okay, that's an example of a core conviction. And then below that, you have what I have a lot of, and that's called opinions. Okay, and opinions, I think there's enough evidence in the Bible that I'm going to stand on this, but I'm open to discussion, you know. If someone really pushed me on it, I'd probably say, well, I kind of think, but I'm open. I got a ton of those. Okay, now in saying that, let's read the last sentence of promise number 6. It's the core conviction of this leadership team that this verse speaks of the preservation of our faith in the midst of the great tribulation rather than our removal from it. I just gave away our position. All you guys have been wondering what I'm going to do right there. There it is. I want to turn to John 17, 15. So, that's a core conviction. What does that mean? It means that we feel so sure of that based on the Word, based on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, based on our prayer life and our agreement in the Lord, that's what that verse means. But it does not mean, you guys, that if someone holds an opposite core conviction, such as that verse talks about a physical taking out of, okay, we will still have fellowship with that person. I have a good, I mean, close, dear friend who's a mentor in the faith to me, a father to me, and he believes that verse is speaking of a physical taking out. And you know what? We are best friends, and it's okay. And I would gladly let him come up here and teach. Okay? I would disagree if he taught that. I'd probably stand up and say, well, we don't really believe that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying here. Okay? This is not an area that I want to see small groups split up on or any kind of breaking of fellowship. It's just not that big of an issue. It's not an essential doctrine, you guys. It's not. It's become one in people's thinking, but it's not. Okay, John 17, verse 15. Jesus is praying for the believers, and he's saying they're going to get killed, they're going to get oppressed, they're going to get tortured because they're following me just like I am going to get killed. And he says this, verse 14, I've given them your word because the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So he's speaking of, Father, give them strength, a steady heart. Keep them steady when they call for you. Lord, empower them to push through persecution, hatred, and trial. Okay? That's what we're basing that on, that word keep there. Jesus speaks of it himself. Amen. All right, I'm just opening that. I'd actually like to, if you guys want to, I've got a whole teaching on the rapture, if you guys want to hear it, during this series sometime. Would you guys, it's not really part of the book of Revelation, it's got a little part in there, I think around the seventh trumpet somewhere, but it's not really a main focus of the book of Revelation. It is some other passages, but if you guys, would that be helpful? Okay, I got enough hands that we'll do that sometime in this series. Here's what I want to focus on. Here's what I really felt the Lord, like ministry time today, was this idea of asking for the strength of the Lord to come to push through trouble. So I want to stand, I want our ministry team, we want to spend a little bit of time in ministry. Let's go ahead and stand. I said it the third time. We stand on the third stand. Ben got a kick out of that one. All right. As we go into this ministry time, we're going to have a couple of our encouragement team leaders right on the outside up here, and they'll be praying for any specific needs you have. It might have nothing to do with the message. Okay, and you have a specific need you need prayer for. They're on both sides up here. They want to pray for you. We're going to open up the front here to anybody that wants to come up and respond to, I need grace to push through trials in my life, to push through pressure right now, to endure staying steady in the face of a world that's pushing me the other way. And we want to press into He who's holy and true has the key of David. I also want to do a special ministry time. I'd like for Amy to come up right over here on this side. Oh, you're not going to sing, hon. We're going to have you down here. How many of you guys appreciate Amy Hoyle? And Amy, you've been such a gift to this city, to this church family. We're just so grateful. Grateful for the time that you put in, the strength that you gave, the commitment that you had to this city, to this church family, to the body, to the lost here. You're such a blessing. This is her last Sunday with us, hopefully for just a little while. Love to see her come back. No pressure at all. If you need to follow the Lord to the China, we're with you, okay? Yeah. No, we're not. Ben's not. We're saying whatever the Lord wants, we're for, okay? Yeah, so Lord winds up bringing you back. What a gift, okay? But we just want to send her well. We want to prophesy over her, lay hands on her, send her out filled with the Holy Spirit. So encourage a few of you to gather around here. Clint, I'm just going to have you bump over here so you can pray for specific needs. So we're just going to do the Amy prayer corner over here. All right, so we got a lot of ministry to go through here. Come, Lord. God, right now, all those individuals in the room right now that are facing the pressure of not denying your name in their life, facing the pressure of staying true to who you are in their actions, in their words. I believe there's some here that you're even in right now, a season of where you've stumbled in this. And I believe that this morning you're just going to set your heart again to steadiness, asking for the grace of God. For others, you've just been in this pressure for a while, and it's kind of overwhelming. You just feel weak, and you need the strength of the Lord to endure. I want to encourage you to come up and just come up to the front, just stand before the Lord, and we're going to specifically lay hands on your shoulder and ask for the strength of God to come upon you. We're just going to give time for people to come up and respond. So don't go up and pray for them right away. I just want to let them come up and stand before the Lord for a while. God, we ask you right now. I just feel like some of you are right now just going to be interceding for those that you know that need to be kept by the Lord right now, that need help to stay steady. Pray for them. Spend about 5-10 minutes here doing ministry, and I encourage you to just stay in the room with us another 5-10 minutes. We'll release you in just a second.